Well, good morning. Thanks, Rod. My name's Andy, and I normally spend mornings down at St. Matt's. Great pleasure to be with you here this morning. Why don't I lead us all in prayer as we hear these words from God. Father, we are so thankful for your word to us. We're thankful that you wanted us to hear these very words this morning. And Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit that lays, that bears, that impresses these things on our hearts and our minds. And we pray that we might be a people who are indeed spiritual, that we are those of the Spirit and who walk in step with the Spirit. And so we pray that you would do your work amongst us and through your word and Spirit this morning. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as Rod has said, we are at the end of our book in Galatians. And the metaphor that Paul wants for us to think about the Christian life is that of walking. Did you pick that up in verse 25? Have a look there. He started this metaphor, actually, if you want to flick back to chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." But he continues this metaphor today in verse 25. He says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So this morning, I want us to reflect on what does it look like for us to walk to keep in step with the Spirit? That's my hope for us this morning. Now, before we get there, I want to kind of just zoom out a little bit on Galatians. Now, Rod has helpfully done this, but I want to quickly do a little bit of here before we get into the detail, because if you think about the big picture, you say, what has Galatians really taught me? What would you say? Well, I think Galatians, the letter, is telling us with absolute clarity that there's only the only way any of us, no matter what culture, no matter what age, no matter where you were born or where you live, the only way that we are right with him, the only way you are in relation with him, is wholly and purely because of what the Lord Jesus has done. But as Galatians has reflected on, I think there's kind of two big dangers that Christians, those who receive Jesus and trust this, can fall into. That we can kind of end up bankrupting our salvation. On the one hand, it is that of legalism. You know, this is the idea of kind of a works-based righteousness, a works-based relationship with God. And it's the danger of thinking that I know I'm right with God because of what I do. Now, the Galatians, they had received Jesus, but the false teachers were coming along and saying, yeah, you've received Jesus, he's good, but you've got to kind of add, you've got to do stuff. But Paul has been banging on that, no, it's nothing about what you do that adds to your relationship. This approach, this ditch, is a temptation for all Christians. Why is that? Because if you come here each week and you think, yeah, I get Jesus. I'm saved by him. But I just feel like I need to X, Y, Z. I just need to pray more, go to church more, love more. That's the essence of legalism. It's Jesus plus something. But I think there's another danger that Galatians is warning us of, and that's what some have called the ditch of license. And this is when you get the concept that salvation, that your relationship with God is wholly what Jesus has done, and you can wrongly assume that the consequence of that is that it doesn't matter what I do then. You know the idea that, okay, we've been saved from slavery to freedom, and think, sweet, I've got my ticket to heaven, and now I'm just doing whatever I want to do. See, that's the other ditch, right? That's not like legalism, that's the ditch of license. And so we can end up abusing the relationship God has won for us. And so last week, helpfully, chapter 5, verse 13, we'll warn not to use our freedom for an opportunity for the flesh. Now, you've been saved by God. This is what Jesus has done for you. So don't live for yourself, but live for Jesus and engage in that inner spiritual battle and live a life of love. Both ditches, legalism, license, are fatal to Christians. They're dangerous. Now, if you reflect on it, what's Paul's answer for legalism? What does he want to say to us? I think he constantly reminds us of Jesus. He upholds the Lord Jesus, what he has done. That is our basis. That is our assurance. Reminds him of the cross. Reminds him of his death and resurrection. And he says, if you want to add anything, if you want to go down the path of law and your own works, you've got to do it all. The only option is Jesus or all you. And as a sinful human, it's impossible. That's the first four chapters. But what's his answer to license to us? You know, thinking that we have our ticket to heaven and we can do whatever we want? I think his answer is to remind us that we have the Spirit of God. That he has given us his Spirit. That's what the last two chapters have been about. And he wants to urge us, walk in step with the Spirit. So the reality is, when you become a Christian, you are truly spiritual. You are a new creation. You've been transformed. Your eyes have been opened to the reality of your sin. The reality that on your own you have no hope. The reality that you need Jesus. And that is a spiritual work of God in your life. And it causes you to turn from trusting yourself to turn to trust in him. And equally, that Spirit that opened your eyes to see the need and trust Jesus alone, it's at work in you to help you to walk in step with the Spirit. Today he gets very practical with us. The spiritual person, the one who truly walks in step with the Spirit, will have a radically transformed way of relating to others. That's my big point, really. Is the spiritual person has a new radical way of loving and serving others. So he gets very concrete with us. I have 3 points that I want to reflect on. The first one's longer, and they get shorter as we go. So just as you start thinking we're running out of puff. My first point is, those who walk by the Spirit are those who have the mindset of being my brother's keeper. My brother's keeper. Has anyone seen the documentary The Bra Boys? Hands up. You know we are in Maroubra, right? The Bra Boys, it's a documentary about a surf gang in Maroubra. It came out in 2007. It's actually narrated by Russell Crowe. And it's about this gang that was formed in the 90s, and it really focuses on the Abbotton brothers. So you've got Kobe, Jai and Sonny. Two of them are really famous surfers. But this family, they really had a struggle growing up. Their mum was a heroin addict. They lived in Ma's house. And the thing that kind of got them through, that enabled them to continue to keep going with life, was two things. One, the surf. And the other thing was their brothers, their surfer mates who surfed together. And so they formed a gang. They all got tattoos that said Bra Boys, and they all, I don't know if anyone's here. You know, anyway, you do this handshake. But the gang is much more than just tattoos and handshakes, right? It's much deeper. Because at heart, it's a very real sense that these are the people that get me through life. These people, they have my back. Kobe Abbotton, he's one of the brothers. He has tattooed around his neck, my brother's keeper. Has this big tattoo around his neck. It's a fierce commitment to each other, isn't it? We've got each other's back. Now, interestingly, I don't know if Kobe is a Christian or any of the Bra Boys are Christian, but it comes from that passage we read out in Genesis 4. Genesis 4, what happens there? God says to Cain after he kills his brother, "Hey, Cain, where's your brother?" And he replies, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Ooh. Trying to dodge all responsibility for murdering his brother. And that kind of question sums up his complete and absolute disregard for his brother, doesn't it? The question, am I my brother's keeper? His mindset was, I'm going to take my brother out in order that I might find regard with God. Kill the competition. Now, the Bra Boys, they've turned that on their head and they've reversed the meaning. But I reckon Galatians 6 is the New Testament's answer to that question in Genesis. And his point is, am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Any brother or sister in Christ, then you are to be deeply concerned and care for and be for the welfare of your brother or sister. It's a deep spiritual care and concern for your brother. Have a look in chapter 6, verse 1 there. It's in your Bible there. He says, 6 verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and it's sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to have that deep concern and care for how each other are going spiritually with Christ. That's the Christian's priority. How is my brother or sister going with the Lord? If anyone is caught in sin, and we're aware of it, we are to lovingly, gently restore them to Jesus. He's saying that's the heart and the shape of walking by the Spirit. It's to be one who's concerned for your brother or sister and their walk with the Lord. Now, notice verse 1 doesn't say, he starts with brothers, right? Now, that's general, brothers and sisters. But he doesn't say church leaders. He doesn't say growth group leaders or youth group leaders or parents in the family, you know, whatever it is. He says brothers, brothers and sisters. And those who are spiritual, I don't think he's making ranks in a spiritual life here. No, he's saying you who are in Christ, you who are an heir to eternal life, who have the Spirit, you are a spiritual person. So he's saying this is the responsibility of everyone. No matter how old, young, what nationality, whatever, it is your responsibility to be spiritually concerned for your brother and sister. Now, I can read that and be tempted to think with that word spiritual, that's good, there's someone more spiritual than me. It's their responsibility, you know. But he doesn't want to let us off the hook here, does he? I don't know, have you been in a growth group or a small group or a church and you've heard a brother or sister say something or act in a way and you think, oh, that might be out of line with what God wants? And you think, not my problem. I'll let that one through to the keeper. Someone else will pick that up. Well, Paul is saying, I don't think so. I think he wants you to take responsibility. And he's saying this is the radical work of God in our lives, that we will hear that and we will be care and concern and try to gently, lovingly restore them. Now, what's he calling us to do? Well, he's calling us not to judge or condemn, but to restore them. Now, that word, restore, it was used as a medical word to kind of realign fractured bones. So when something's going on for your brother or sister and is out of line with God, it's like they're trying to play golf with a dislocated shoulder, right? There's something not quite right with how they're behaving. It's out of line. And now, like trying to get a shoulder back in line, it's painful. But God has given us his word and each other and his Spirit that we might gently bring them back in line. What might this look like for us? Well, perhaps someone's caught in a bad habit and it's a gentle question, how are you going? Perhaps you've noticed that one of your friends has their priorities are slowly making it harder and harder for them to be a Christian. They're sort of getting out of line with what God wants. And so you seek to restore them by speaking to them about it. Maybe it's just picking up on someone else's speech, or, you know, there are things in someone's life that don't get trumped, like family, but it's saying, hey, what about the things of God? He's not calling us to notice these things and arrogantly and proudly rebuke them, but led by the Spirit, gently speak to them as one sinner saved by grace speaking to another one, lovingly, counterculturally speaking up and trying to care for them. Now, I do want us to reflect on a moment just how countercultural what Paul is saying really is. He's saying all of us are to be deeply concerned and cared and speak up and seek to restore lovingly one another. What is the normal unspiritual way of acting? I think we can ignore and neglect, you know, every man for himself kind of mindset. But also, you might use that as an opportunity to slander or disgrace your brother or sister. You know, those comments, did you hear about, I can't believe how they did. I would never do that. All those comments are just a form of exalting yourself, isn't it? It's not designed to restore, but it's designed to put down and puff yourself up. I think verse 26 is really that kind of unspiritual way, speaking against that. Don't be so self-consumed, conceited, that you have no care or love for others, but you just use it as some pecking game, some competition. We're not to be like Cain and take out the competition, but we are to build up and restore. And he's saying this is not spiritual when you do this. He wants us to be spiritual. At heart, what does it mean to be spiritual? It's to follow in Jesus' footsteps. It's to follow in his footsteps. What was his heart like? It was one of loving and serving others. Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. Now, there are a couple of critical assumptions for us with this command from God, isn't there? The first one is pretty obvious, but it's we all have burdens, don't we? We all have burdens. And the second one is God doesn't want us to carry them alone. He doesn't want us to carry them alone. Now, these burdens can be physical. Deeply, they can be spiritual or things bearing us down. And for us to be those who walk in step, a community of those who walk in step with the Spirit, I think there's a few things we need to reflect on. Firstly, I think for us to play this out, we have to have humble enough hearts to share our burdens with one another, don't we? Now, I get it. None of us want to be the whinger, the complainer, the one who unnecessarily shares burdens with others and issues. And sure, perhaps there are a few of you who share too much. But I think our problem, well, certainly at St. Matt's, is actually much more the middle-class, respectable Christianity, where we don't actually share any real burdens with each other. See, when was the last time you shared the truth of a reality of a real burden in your life with someone else? With someone else you can trust, someone else who will gently and help you think about it Christianly and point you to Jesus? The reality is we all have these burdens that are breaking us. And there are things that we are all at wit's end with. My marriage is difficult. I can't cope with child number 3. Not being specific for me. I'm addicted to porn. I'm addicted to alcohol. When have we shared these burdens? When do you do it? While we may tell ourselves, oh, it'd be too unloving to share this, I wonder if it's because we just want to keep the false illusion to others that we all have our stuff together. Perhaps it comes from a prideful heart, a self-sufficient, stoic way of life. But Paul is saying that's not spiritual. That's unspiritual and worldly. He's saying don't believe this lie that you have to walk the Christian life alone. It's unspiritual not to share in this way. And we've been given each other, so share. That's the first reflection. We have to be humble enough to share each other's burdens. But secondly, we kind of have to be close enough to know what each other's burdens are, don't we? There's an assumed relationship one another. It's that we know what's going on in each other's lives, that we know how to be loving and helpful. Sometimes it just looks like turning up. Saying hello. Sometimes it looks like bringing a meal, walking someone else's dog, dropping in and reading a psalm with someone in hospital. Sometimes it's been their accountability partner for the internet. Now, it's going to look different for each of us because we have different burdens, but all the time it looks like taking responsibility to care for someone else, to have their back. All those examples I just mentioned, I see that happening at church. It's encouraging to see God's Spirit at work, and we long to see more. And I encourage you, don't leave it to the professionals. This is your responsibility that God's given you to be your brother's keeper. Now, to live this out, we actually really have to have a right view of ourselves, don't we? We can't love others if we don't understand ourselves correctly. And that's, I think, why he says in verse 3 to 5, if you have a wrong view about yourself, you actually won't be able to love others. Have a look in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then for his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. I think the key idea there is that you have to mind your own business first with proper self-reflection. Because if you don't have a proper reflection of who you are in Christ, as you speak or seek to speak in someone else's life, you might end up making it much harder for them. Instead of restoring, you're actually condemning. Instead of trying to fix them, trying to help them out, you're actually putting more of a burden on them. So he's saying, instead of scrutinizing and judging and condemning our brother and sister, he's saying, have a dose of humility. Don't compare. Have a real sense of looking at yourself. And he's saying, we're each accountable for our own actions. In verse 5, we each have to bear our own load. Hang on, Paul, didn't you just say everyone else is going to take my... Well, verse 5 and verse 2, they seem contradictory, but they're different words. Do you notice that? Verse 2 is the word burden, which is this idea of heavy, unable to carry it alone. But in verse 5, it's a load. I think it's more of a lighter backpack kind of analogy. I think what he's getting at there is that each of us have our own personal responsibility before God. We can't pass that around. He's going to ask each of us to give an account for what you have done with what the way God has made you and what he has given you. So have a dose of humility, but seek to be spiritual and care for those around you. It's radical, isn't it? It's a radical way of life, a change from the inside out. Now, point one, those who walk by the Spirit are those who bear one another's burdens. They're those who have the mindset of, I'm my brother's keeper. It was longer, okay? We're up to point two. Point two, reaping and sowing. Verses 6 to 10. Now, he changes the metaphor here to that of reaping and sowing of the spiritual life into something that takes effort. It's something of being attuned to sowing in the right place. Have a look at the principle there in verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Saying God is not mocked. There's a principle at work here that what a man sows into, there he will reap. Who's done any sowing and reaping lately? No one. We have a community garden at St. Matt's, and they're constantly sowing and reaping. My grandpa was a farmer. So this sowing and reaping analogy really rings true because it just took so much effort for a bit of crop to come up. What it would look like, ploughing the paddock, weeding the paddock, loosening the soil, then you'd go through and you'd put this seed in the ground and you'd wait for months, hoping that something would happen. And then you get little shoots, but then you'd also get weeds everywhere. So you'd have to go through and try and spray for the weeds, pull out the weeds. But then finally, after months and months of working and watching and labouring, you'd get your crop. And Paul is saying it's a simple principle. What you invest in, what you labour in, what you sow in, there you will get in return. And so he's saying to us, if we invest and sow in the flesh, if we grow more and more fleshly things in our lives, it will grow more and more powerful. And the flesh will have more and more control in your life. But he's saying, if you invest in the things of the Spirit, if you keep in step with the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit, you grow in a concern for love for others, you keep humble to God's word, what happens is a greater and greater taste for the things of the Spirit. You appreciate and delight in the things of the Spirit more and more. Now, the image of sowing and reaping is so helpful, isn't it? Because it's slow. It's hard work. It might take a while to see results, which is the opposite to us, isn't it? Except perhaps at Christmas. You know, the Amazon Prime delivery? Oh, how good is that? I want something now. I click one button and it turns up at my doorstep at the very latest tomorrow, perhaps the same day. Saying the spiritual, the Christian life, the walking with God, it's not like that. It's a slow investment in the things of God. Remember the analogy. Don't give up. God is not mocked. So, what field are you sowing in? Where are you investing? Where are you putting your energy and time? We need to take seriously the warning. We can't put wheat in the ground and expect corn to come out. We invest in the things of the flesh and we can't expect things of the flesh to come out. He's wanting to warn us to take it seriously. Now, the obvious thing we need to remember is falling into sin isn't going to bankrupt your salvation. I think there's an expectation that our brothers and sisters are in sin in verse 1. But what will, I think is what he's getting at, is the continual sowing of the things of the sinful flesh over time, continuing to say yes to that and no to the Spirit. And so what ends up happening with the continual sowing there is you end up not being concerned about the things of Jesus, and you end up to the point where you're unable to ask for forgiveness, you're unable to trust in what Jesus has done for you, and you're actually unable to come back to him. It's not the one-off thing, but it's the continual sowing that will bankrupt your faith. So Jesus wants to show us it's hard work investing in the things of the Spirit. He gives us three very practical areas. Verse 5, about sharing those good things with those who teach you. Now, I think this could be financial, but other things too. I know we as a staff stay at people's houses, which is delightful. Verse 7 and 8, it's kind of keeping soft to the word of God, investing in spiritualities. And verse 9 and 10, he gives the practical area of doing good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone and not grow weary in it. It's helpful for our expectation, isn't it? Not grow weary in doing good to everyone. Because it's hard. It's hard work. It's a constant battle with the flesh within, with the lack of gratitude from without, but the constant investing in the things of the Spirit will, in the end, reap us unto eternal life. Walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, what does it look like? Caring for one another's burdens, investing in the things of the Spirit, and lastly and finally, it looks like boasting only in Christ. See, Paul, as he finishes his letter here, he basically reiterates the important matters of the letter and actually at heart what it means to be truly spiritual. What is the Christian religion about? Well, you can answer whether you know that about what you're boasting in. There are only two answers. It's either you're boasting in yourself and what you're doing, or you're boasting in Jesus. And if you boast in yourself, you're wanting to make yourself look good and avoid persecution there. Have a look in verse 12. He says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See, Paul is continuing his argument against the false teachers who are trying to convince you to boast in the flesh. And he's saying this is actually unspiritual. It's legalistic at heart. It's a heart concern for yourself. And if you have that kind of heart, you won't bear the burdens and have a concern for others because you're worried about where you stand with God. You're worried about having to impress and boast in yourself to try and puff yourself up. But Paul is saying that's not spiritual. That's just worldly. That's legalistic and nothing spiritual about that. The true spirituality is only ever found in Christ. See, the heart and fuel for living out this radical love for others is found in Christ alone. That's why Paul says his boast is only ever in him. Verse 14, he says, But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, the essence and the heart of walking in step with the Spirit, of being truly spiritual, is boasting only in the cross of Christ. It's what he has done on the cross by dying and giving himself up for you. It's by giving us his Spirit, making us a new creation within so that we can trust him and walk in step with him. It's by not falling into the temptation that's about what I do, legalism, but boasting in the cross. It's not falling into the temptation of I can do whatever I want, but no, the reality that I'm a new creation. God has made me new and he's given me his Spirit to live this out. It's radical. It's spiritual. It's only able to happen in us because of the work of God. Let me finish. Invest in harvest for eternity. God is saying to us this morning, Christ has been crucified for your sin. He has given us his Spirit and he's transforming us from the inside out and he's made us a new spiritual creation. So those who are new in Christ are those who are committed to being our brother's keeper. They're those who do not give up but continue to sow to the things of spiritual realities and they keep loving one another because in proper time you will reap a harvest on eternal life. And it's not just for us here, but it's for all our brothers and sisters to make it into eternity. Let me finish by reading verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. As for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God.
Well, thanks, Andy. Friends, these next few moments is a chance for you to reflect on the things that we've been hearing. And this morning, of course, you've got ringing in your ears, chapter 6, as we've spent time in it, as Andy's opened God's word to us this morning. Partially what I want to do now is actually get us to kind of think more broadly as to where we've been in the book of Galatians. Because we've been in God's word here at church. We've been in God's word in our growth groups, our regular kind of weekly groups that we meet together to read God's word together and study it. We've been reading God's word as we've had the daily Bible readings coming in from Galatians throughout this last term. And so I've heard many people be talking about how they've been encouraged by being in this book of Galatians over the last number of weeks together. And so I would love to give you a chance to share perhaps something of the way in which you've been encouraged, something you've learnt and has helped you as you've been in God's word, particularly in the book of Galatians over these last few weeks. And so we're going to have two mics. One's going to be down the front here and there's going to be one at the back. Josh is going to have one and someone at the back will have one. If you're visiting with us today, don't feel like you need to do anything. You can just sit there and listen in, but we are glad that you're with us. This is just a chance for us to kind of talk about the way in which we've been encouraged. So let me just give you maybe 30 seconds to a minute just to reflect on your own. What is it that you've been encouraged by as you've worked through this book of Galatians? and then I'm going to open it up for you to share, you know, just briefly what it is that you've been encouraged by. So let me just give you 30 seconds or so to have a think, then we'll hear from each other. We don't sit in silence very often, do we? There you go. It's a strange feeling, isn't it? Anyway, there you go. I've broken the silence, and now I want you to break the silence. How have you been encouraged through the book of Galatians this past term? Now, if you just throw your hand up, Josh will bring a microphone here, or if you're at the back, someone at the back will bring a microphone over. Oh, a couple at the back already. Well done.
When Paul spoke to the Galatians, telling them that what they were trying to do to gain God's favor by following the instructions the false teachers gave them, he called that an elementary principle of the world. And it's just a reminder that trying to do things to win God's favor is what everybody tries to do. And also a reminder just how different living by faith is, how different it is to put your faith and trust that Jesus is the one that puts you right before God. There's true power in there, and by contrast, it's actually supernatural. There's power to make you righteous in front of God. There's power to change your life, to give you a new direction, to give you new principles to live by. None of that can ever be achieved by doing things to try and win God's favor. So something that I'm going to take away and reflect on constantly.
Yeah, great. Thanks, mate. There's one wonderful freedom and hope in that, isn't there? So there's one up the back and there's one down here as well. So we'll go Nathan next.
I was having a chat with my eldest son one day in the car about some of his friends who are Catholic and one who is Greek Orthodox, and it had... You know, talking about the way that they always are trying to do things to make themselves feel better in God's sight. And it was just after we had finished up chapter 2, and he says to me, you know, it's just like Paul wrote, you know, if we're saved by righteous acts, then Christ died for nothing. And, you know, just hearing him get that in his head, and him recognizing the wonder of God's grace is just amazing when we see our kids learning that for themselves and recognizing it in the world.
Absolutely. Thanks, Nathan.
Yeah, I think an incredible reminder to me, I think Galatians was, because it reminded me that I was once like a slave to sin. So I couldn't do things for others, just for me. So yeah, so going through Galatians was a great reminder that Jesus has done everything. I have been saved from slavery to sin. And because of that, now I'm enabled to actually serve God and others by loving people. So yeah, what Andy told us, I think it's a clear example of that, how we love our brothers and sisters.
Yeah, thanks, Roberto. That's excellent. That's helpful, mate. Good. Others? Jenny, thanks.
I think I was initially struck by the just logic of Paul's argument as he went through this letter. And then towards the end, I think the passion that he spoke with really taught me that this isn't just something that we need to know, but we should be just completely assured that the God of the universe loves us so much that Jesus would die for us so that we can be saved, and then hold out the promise of an eternity with God that's just better than anything we can imagine, and that if we're totally assured of that, then that should change everything. When things don't go well in your life, when your life is not what you thought it would be, when death and illness strikes, or you're tempted to pride or envy, to be assured of that message in Galatians, I think, should change everything.
Yeah, thank you, Jenny. There's a great passion in Paul, isn't it? If you actually feel that, you recognise how significant this is. The truth of the gospel absolutely changes everything. It's the most exciting thing that we can understand. Yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Luella? Josh?
I've taken the opportunity to dwell in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And when in the last week or two I felt aggrieved or hard done by or many number of negative emotions, I've just thought, no, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness and self-control. Did I get it right? Not sure I did.
Yeah, that's
anyway.
Pretty good. Yeah.
Okay. I've always known it's a gem of a passage, but I've really dwelt in it in the last week or so.
Yeah. So the fruit of the Spirit, God gives us by His Spirit that grows in us. It's wonderful to reflect on it, isn't it? How God is at work in us, changing us. Yep. Anyone else? Yeah, Kate, thank you.
I think as we've been reminded again and again of the centrality of the gospel message, how important it was to Paul, but also in the first few weeks, looking at the message that so changed this man, Paul, from being a persecutor of the church to destroy the message of Jesus. But when he heard the gospel, it just radically changed his life. And I think it challenged me in how I think about my evangelism, that I can often see people and think, oh, they're too far from, like, how could they be saved? But it's not my power to say them. It's this message of the gospel that so radically changes people. And so my job is to keep declaring it, to keep preaching it. And God's work is to change people's hearts because it's his message that's powerful.
Hmm. Yeah, wonderful. Look, I think that's probably a good place to draw it to a close. Galatians has been such an incredible encouragement to us. We've seen the passion of Paul, his concern for the Galatian church of walking away from the true gospel. So truth matters because it actually changes our lives to know that the God of the universe has done everything that is needed for us to be in right relationship with him. And when we see Paul's passion, we see the same love that God has for us. Paul loved the Galatians enough to correct them, to tell them that this matters more than anything for your life. And the assurance that comes from knowing that Jesus has done everything that we need is a wonderful assurance. And so as we go into Christmas, we go and remember that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And what a glorious message that is absolutely life-changing. And so we have so much to thank God for. Well, friends, I hope you've been encouraged. Keep talking to one another. I'd encourage you to share any thoughts that you still have with one another over morning tea this morning. There's opportunity to keep sharing that with each other. Let me now ask Kate to come and lead us in prayer as we come to the end of our time together. Then we've got a few things to share about what's going on, but let's spend some time praying together. Thanks, Kate.
Well, let us join together in prayer, and as I close, join with me in saying amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the good news we have in our Lord Jesus.